Amen, amen. You're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We are right in the middle of 1 Peter, and it's been a great study. It's been a wonderful book. It's challenged me because these people are going through great persecution, and yet Peter is addressing every situation that they're encountering. He's addressing their fears. He's addressing authority issues. He's addressing all kinds of things that they're going through. He's reminding them of their salvation, because he knows that if they're secure in God and in Christ and in the blood and in the promises of eternal life that come through Jesus, that they won't be shaken. You know, sometimes we feel fear, but we cast it off as soon as we feel it. It's a feeling sometimes that comes through a presence, but we cast it off because we know that in Christ we have a strength and power, and we have authority, and we can trust our God. We can trust our God. I love that he's dealt with all kinds of things. We're studying this book of 1 Peter, and last week we learned about government authority. And we learn how important it is that for the rulers and the government to be in authority, so that we can obey the laws of the land and uphold the godly laws that are put out there. But we also know that if the enemy uses the government for evil, that we must resist evil. We must resist Satan by surrendering to God. We do everything that we can do in the power that God has given us to resist evil, and we stand firm in the promises of the Lord. If any type of government or authority would say to us that we are not to serve God, or we cannot do the will of God, or we can't continue preaching or ministering the gospel, we will continue to do what God has called us to do, because that is what Peter mentioned to the religious leaders when they told them, after beating them, that they were to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. He said to them, I will obey God rather than men. And that has to be our firm stance. And that must be our firm foundation. Jesus was killed by religious leaders, and he was also killed by the government at that time. And every person who obeyed God rather than men were either martyred or divinely delivered. God showed his great power. So when we get to chapter 3, we've had some great discussion about a lot of topics and a lot of situations that are relevant for today. But what I love about Peter is how now in chapter 3, he's bringing it home to the family. Because when shakings and persecutions and difficulties and trials are all around you, it affects the family, it affects marriages, it affects children. Everything that's been going on around our nation and the nations of the world has affected the dynamics of the family. It's affected individual lives, it's affected our incomes, it's affected our children, it's affected their education. So what I love about Peter is, right in the midst of all of this persecution that's going on, as Nero absolutely is just going after every Christian in Rome and is seeking to murder and kill and destroy the followers of Jesus Christ, Peter, right in the midst of that, knowing, because Peter was one of the apostles, I think the only one that was actually married. He was married and he had a wife. And so now Peter's going to talk about this out of the revelation of knowledge and experience. Because he was married and he knew what it was like to have a wife and to lead a church and to be a believer and to face persecution and threats every day of death or imprisonment or persecution. So he's now telling these families, these homes and families and individuals of how to handle persecution when it comes in the family life. How do we deal with it? How do we handle it? What do we do when the family is troubled? What do we do in life when we are faced with persecution? How does it affect our marriages? How does it affect our children? How are we to respond to the stresses of life in the midst of all the things that are going on around us? And Peter just lays it right out there for us. And we want to just open up in chapters 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands, subordinate yourself as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourself to them, so that even if any do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all the reverence which includes to respect, to defer to revere him, to honor, to esteem, to appreciate, to prize, and in a human sense, to adore him. That is, to admire, praise, and be devoted to deeply love and enjoy your husband. Let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and the knotting of the hair and the wearing of jewelry or the change of clothes, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. For it was thus the pious women of old who hoped in God and were accustomed to beautifying themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his hardships over her by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. And you are now her true daughters if you do right, and let nothing terrify you, not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. In the same way, you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relation, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace of God's unmerited favor of life, in order that your prayers may not be hindered or cut off. Otherwise you won't be able to pray effectively. So here, right here in the middle of the persecution of the church, Nero just coming after the Christians, Peter having to deal with this himself and ultimately would be killed. You can imagine, if you can, ladies, how his wife must have felt. We know that he is talking out of experience. I'm sure that many times he had to go to his wife and comfort her because she feared for his life. She feared that he would be killed. She feared that he wouldn't make it. And indeed, he didn't. And we have really no record of what happened to her. What was her name? How did she handle it? But we can read by this text when he talks about not being overcome hysterically or having so much anxiety and fear, that he dealt with this situation with his own wife. He needed her to be strong in a time of difficulty. And so he was challenging her, don't worry about this outside appearance so much, but allow these things to develop a spiritual strength in you that will not only benefit you, but benefit your husband. I don't know about you, but in my darkest hours, my husband has been my greatest source of strength. One of the memories that I have most is when my mother died, which was one of probably the hardest things I'd ever been through in my entire life, was losing my mother. And I am so grateful for the church here, because I don't even know what I preached through that season or how I even got through it. But I know this, that the people of God were praying for me during that time. And it was the only reason I got through. But I remember going through that season. And I remember my mom dying. And I just couldn't believe it. You know, you think your parents are going to live forever and that nothing's ever going to happen to them. I mean, that's just how I felt. And I remember grabbing my mama's picture and holding it to my chest and climbing in my bed. And I didn't want to ever get out of that bed again. I didn't want to keep living. She was my mentor, my cheerleader. She was my help. And I'll never forget Brian climbing into bed with me and just wrapping his arms around me and holding me. That's what marriage is. I needed the strength that he had to offer. I needed the love that he was giving. I needed the compassion. I needed someone to care for me. And he was that to me. And I am so grateful. Peter's reminding the wife that that this is really important, the strength that she has to give him in the difficult times when persecution, threats of your life, fears, anxieties, worries, troubles, you know, come. And they come to everyone, that you're going to be able to operate. Just through COVID, we've had the fear of loss of jobs and people not being able to get paid and the stores being closed down and not being able to get things you need. And there's been lots of things. And he's saying, in the midst of all of this persecution, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the uncertainty, it's really going to be important to have a people, a husband or a wife that is going to love you through that, that's going to be there for you in that time. So I think it's beautiful that right in the middle of this, he gives us wisdom. He gives us wisdom. Wives, we are to submit to and respect our husbands. In a culture where the woman is the head of everything, in a culture, in America, I'm talking about, in other lands, they're persecuted and often under great oppression. But in a culture where we have lost our ability to be able to balance, properly balance, the role of the male and the role of the female, we must look at it from God's perspective. The husband is the head of the household. He is the head of the household. He is the one who we are to come to dialogue with, to have conversation. We're to submit to his authority, but not abusive authority. Selah. We are to submit to our husbands. We're to have dialogue. We're to have good conversation. We're to be able to talk things out. We're to be able to resolve issues. We're to be able to work together for strategies. We're to be able to encourage one another. We're to be able to be a helpmate to them. It's important when they're down that we lift them up. I have to say that over this last year, I mean, I've watched my husband go through 2 surgeries and almost 2 accidents in vehicles, and I have been covering this man in prayer and seeking God for him, his protection, his safety. I've brought him before the Lord and pleaded the blood of Jesus Christ over his life. He's important to me. He's my covering, and I just want you to know that if he wasn't covering me, I couldn't be up here. And if I wasn't submissive to his authority, I couldn't be here. And I think if my husband could come up here and he would say, which he won't do it, but if he would come up here, he would tell you over and over again of how many times I've had to go to him and apologize for disrespecting him. And he'll say, oh, that was nothing. And I said, no, God said that I disrespected you, that I did not honor you. By the way I talked to you, it was dishonorable. It was disrespectful. In fact, God will so challenge me in this area that he will say this to me. If you wouldn't talk to me that way, you don't talk to your husband that way. There's to be a reverence, a respect. And I think the Amplified just breaks this down so powerfully. Because he really puts it out there in a way that we can understand it. You know, when you're first married, you're just like, oh, ain't he hot? Woo, he's hot, baby. He got some muscles. Did you see those abs? He was looking so fine. I mean, did you know his mind? He is amazing. He's technical. He can figure things out. This guy is hot. Did you see his car? his truck, his tractor. I'm telling you, this man is something else. And it's all about the fleshly things, and that's important to be attracted to your husband or to your spouse. It's important. But go through a few years, okay, of difficult things, raising children. You know, just even things of life, like buying a house or a car or moving. Or where do you want to go to eat? I mean, sometimes that's the biggest, hardest thing that we can possibly do is just, oh, I don't know, where do you want to go? Well, I don't know, you pick. Well, I picked last time. Well, you know, and it's like, what? We're to adapt ourselves to our husbands and to reverence them. We're to respect their role as the head of the household and to love them. And I love this because if there is a husband who isn't serving the Lord, he's not going to church, Peter will say, you know, you're more likely to win them not by nagging on them all the time, right? Oh, I know. Listen, I have chickens now, and I have a whole new respect for the word henpeck. I've learned that these technical terms with chickens that people bring into life, they really have, I don't know how many times I have drove my husband up a wall because I get on a subject or get on a topic or get on a thing I want him to do, and I won't let it go. The Bible talks about it's like the rain that just continuously drips on a tin roof. Drip, 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 drip. And sometimes Brian would look at me and he goes, you've told me that 50 times. He says, it's important that you adapt yourself to them, that you understand what they're going through, the things that they're dealing with. And that if they're lost or if they're not following me, or he says, you're more likely to win them by your godly conversation, by the way that you live your life. Not from nagging. Oh, if you were at church last night, you'd have really got that, brother. I mean, this sermon was for you. You just weren't there. Right? You know how we can do sometimes. Y'all look innocent. Everybody's innocent. But I'll tell for myself, I've done all of these things. When my husband and I first got married, if we got into a fight, I would chase him down trying to get him to make peace with me. And it would drive him crazy. I mean, and I just wouldn't stop because I am the type of person who wants peace. I want peace now. I don't want it 20 minutes from now when you get over it. There's a song called, I Just Want to Be Mad for a While. That's Brian. When he gets mad, let him be mad for a while. Back off, Rebecca. Leave him alone. Let him go where he needs to go and do what he's got to do. Just quit irritating him. Drip, 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 drip. Let him go be angry for a while. Let him get over it. Let him process it. Let him go through that. And in the meantime, you go process it. You go process it. And don't feel like you have to just chase him down to make peace. We adapt ourselves to our husband, right? We adapt to how they handle life and how they handle stress and how they handle things. And we learn over time, oh, when he's like that, it's probably not a good time to ask him for money. He's angry. I mean, it's not a good time for me to go in there and say, you know, I need these things for my chicken house. I mean, you know, we just got to pull back. You learn wisdom. You learn wisdom as you go, right, ladies? We learn wisdom. When's the right time to talk to them? Maybe you just served the best dinner ever, and maybe you made their favorite dessert, and it's all there, and you've got something you want. And, you know, it's wise to come. Everything has a season and a time. And he's all happy and his belly's full. Everything's good. And you go and ask, hey, by the way. You're more likely to get a yes, people. I'm just saying this from experience. That you're more likely to get a yes at that moment than you would if you come in, he's worked all night, he's tired, his belly's empty, and he needs rest. Don't go then. The worst thing you can ever do for your husband is watch him come in from work, dog tired, wore out, been out there working all day, come in, and you're standing at the door and saying, I've got a million things that I need you to do, and when are you going to get this done, and when are you going to get that done, and when are you going to... Worst thing. That is the worst thing you could possibly do. Don't do it, people. I'm just giving you advice. Wait until he's rested. Wait until... I mean, aren't we like that, women? Aren't we like that? We're like that. Come to me at a favorable time. The Bible says that Jesus came at a favorable time. We need to come at a favorable time. We need to adapt ourselves to our husbands. We need to respect their role in the household. And that's really, really, really important. I love that Peter addresses this in the midst of persecution, because when things are happening all around us, it causes disruption in the family, right? It causes disruption. Your kids are concerned. Your family's concerned. Your jobs are being threatened. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And all of that anxiety and fear can well up inside of you. And then how are you going to handle that with your spouse? How are you going to handle that with your children? And this is not just a sermon for the married folk, though we're dealing with it. You know, this is wisdom for single moms and dads. You've got to raise those. You are the mother and father. Right? I was widowed. I know what it's like to have children and have to deal with all of the issues by yourself. And God becomes your friend. And God becomes your wisdom. And God becomes your source. And you look to Him to provide. Or maybe you have a father still in your life who's godly and can give godly counsel. Or maybe you have an uncle or someone that you really trust, or a best friend that really has wisdom. You see, God knows how to provide what we need when we need it, if we're willing to respect that role, right? Respect that role. He says you're going to win them by your godly discussion, by your pure and modest way that we conduct ourselves. So that tells us that we have to be careful about how we deal with circumstances and situations. And by the reverence that our husband needs. Men need respect. There are some that cannot be respected because they have not lived a life that is worthy of respect. There are many marriages where men have abused that role and can no longer be respected in the household. I'm just being honest. But for those who have godly husbands, and for those who are married, and you're young couples, and you're working out the dynamics of your relationship, these are powerful, powerful words of life that will help you. You're to reverence your husband and respect them. And the Amplified goes into some really deep stuff here, and I that's why I'm using the Amplified today. It's a little bit more wordy than the New Living Translation or the Living Bible, which I sometimes use for commentary, but it goes into it much deeper because it says, when they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself together with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence, which includes... What does reverence include? What does respect include? Reverence includes respect. It means to defer to him. Like, what do you think about this, honey? I mean, I really need some wisdom on this. What do you think about it? It's to include them, to bring them in, and to defer the situation. If it comes to a place where you're not sure, to just say, I think I'll do whatever you say about that. And I think I can trust your wisdom that the result of it is going to be good. To defer. It also means to revere him, to honor him, to esteem him. I mean, ladies, listen to this. I mean, whoa. I mean, let's just get down on our knees and just wash his feet a little bit. I've washed my husband's feet. When I got married, I'm a little fiery. I don't know if y'all have noticed this, but my father was really, he struggled. at being a father. He struggled at being a husband. He struggled. And my mom and dad's relationship was just not good. And I didn't learn good things from watching that relationship. Sometimes it was good, but I was so kind of a rebel, you know, against authority because of what I'd seen in my own household growing up. So I remember when the Lord told me to wash Brian's feet. It's a symbol of submission. It's like being baptized. It's an outward thing that you do, but it has a great meaning behind it. It meant I was submitting myself to his authority. I was willing to humble myself and to serve him and to love him and to defer to him and to honor him. So I remember particularly washing his feet, and I did it because I'm trying to learn how to. You don't get that when you just get married. I mean, you know, those goosebumps go away after a while. I mean, you know, he walking in the room and you're going, "Woo, baby, come on over here." I mean, that changes. It changes as the marriage goes on. Not that you shouldn't feel that way about them, you know, as you grow older, but it should grow deeper, right? Deeper on the inside. Like, no matter, one thing about marriage is this, is that you see the good and the bad of the person. You see their strengths and their weaknesses. But because the love's so deep, you're willing to overlook that. That's why the scripture says love covers a multitude of sins and forgives people of their iniquities. That's because Jesus Christ modeled this, correct? For even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He modeled what it was like to give up your life and to lay it down because you loved people so deeply, even people that would never love you back. So I washed my husband's feet, and I was really learning. And now I'm at this place. We're 27 years, going on 28 years. And I'm telling you, I'm so sensitive to this issue of authority and respect, because I feel very strongly that I could not be up here if there wasn't that in my heart and my life and my marriage. And the Lord will check me on any attitude at all, and he will deal with me, and he'll tell me, "You go apologize right now and say that you're sorry." Often when I do that, Brian will just look at me and say, "That's ridiculous." And I said, "No, it's not," because God knows my inward heart, and he knows where it's coming from. So when he corrects me on it, it's not just nothing. Trust me when I say that. It's something that is dishonorable. He says, "I just want you to love them. I want you to adore them. I want you to reverence them, respect them, to honor, esteem, to appreciate, to prize." And it says, and in the human sense, to adore him. That is to admire, praise, and be devoted to, and deeply love. And then this is a word that I think we don't use enough for God, and we don't use enough in terms to our spouses. Enjoy them. Enjoy them. They said that the chief purpose of man is that they would love and enjoy God forever. Enjoy God. Sometimes we're so busy trying to impress God, and that's another thing that Peter's getting to. "Oh, did you see me do that, God? I bet you love me now. Oh, did you see me do that? Oh, I bet you love me now." No, he's always loved you. He's always loved you. He wants you to enjoy him. Enjoy him. Enjoy his presence. Enjoy who he is, the God who created you. Enjoy the love that he has for you. Enjoy the gifts that he's given you through the Spirit. Enjoy the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're to enjoy our husbands. We're to enjoy our time together. And in a busy, crazy world, and in this situation, in a time of persecution, to say this, don't forget in the midst of all the things that you're going through, to honor your husband and respect him and enjoy him and love him. Wow, that's a big challenge. Because when I'm upset, I sometimes want to take it out on Brian. And or if I get distraught, I want to say, "What do you think about that?" And I'll, right? And what am I going to do? You know, and all this stuff. But he says, I want you to enjoy your husband, and I want you to honor him and respect him. And then he goes on to talk about our beauty habits. Oh, Peter, thanks. He says, I don't want it to be that you're just beautiful on the outside. And I think our culture in America has really, over the last few years especially, I mean, you got to bling, bling, and you got to sing, and you got to look right, and you got to, you know, all of these things. You got to have the right clothes, and you got to have the right figure, and you got to have the right nails, and you've got to have the styling of the hair, and you've got to make sure everything's just perfect. Perfect, perfect, perfect. He says, don't let it be the outward, just the outward appearance. It's not that we're not to take care of the temple of the Lord. I think we can get to an extreme to that where we begin to not value ourselves and not value who we are. You know, we're having kids, we're having babies, our bodies change. You know, we don't look the same we did before we got married. We had babies, our hips got wider. You know, things changed. So you don't want to just say, well, I'm changed and this is the way it is, and then mistreat yourself, because that's a form of physical abuse. When you mistreat yourself, when you don't love yourself, who God created you, you have to take care of yourself. The Bible says if you don't take care of yourself, how can you take care of other people? So I'm always bringing balance to this, right? So, but he's talking about always being concerned about the outward appearance to the loss of the inward purity, the inward fruit of the Holy Spirit, a peaceable spirit, a beauty that comes from the inside, not just the outside, right? It's not just elaborate weaving of hair and, you know, perfume and, you know, all of this outward stuff. It's when you're in a crisis situation. Do you have the words of God inside of you that will help your husband navigate through life or help your children be able to have peace? Right? You've got to have that inward spirit of God inside of you that will bring, that's more beautiful than anything else. It really is. It's more beautiful than anything else in the world. A peaceable spirit, the words and the wisdom of God, the fruit of his character and his nature in you. That is more beautiful. It's stabilizing, right? I mean, I can remember the times when I'd get so mad and go through so much stuff, I'd throw a plate across the room and let it smash against the wall. I mean, I know I look calm now, somewhat. But in my young days, I was a force to be reckoned with. But that's not beautiful. It didn't matter how pretty I looked on the outside then, because my inside was a mess. My attitude just stunk. It just flat out stunk. And when your attitude stinks, it doesn't matter what you do, or it doesn't matter what you wear, and it doesn't matter what perfume you got on, and it doesn't matter how sexy you look, because your attitude stinks. And there ain't nothing worse than having a negative, nasty attitude, right? So he's challenging us to look more beautiful on the inside than the outside, but ladies, you're still to take care of yourself. You're still to do the best you can with what you got. I always remember Bishop Jake standing there looking in the mirror. He said, I'm as good looking as I need to do what I got to do. You know? Because we're changing, right? I'm 55. I've got some radical changes going on here, okay? I always say that face cream ain't working, brothers and sisters. You know, there's lots of things happening to my body. My skin's losing elasticity. I mean, I could tell you a million things, but you don't need to know. You got enough to deal with on your own, okay? Brian, you know, he's not, when I married him, he was 207 pounds. I watched him jog down the street in his shorts and I thought, who is that? Our bodies change. Now, yesterday, he's outside, and he's climbing a tree to cut off limbs, and I look out there, and I think, I just love him so much. I just love him. Not because he has great abs. I don't even know where those are right now. I'm not sure the abs are there even more, but I love his heart. I love that he stayed with me for 27 years when I was about half crazy, when I was so wounded from life that I didn't even know how to be a good wife. And he stayed with me through miscarriages, when I sobbed and cried because I didn't understand the ways of God, that he stayed with me through death and trouble. And when he had to go, when he lost one job and he had to go out of town, I would weep and cry all week because I was left there alone. See, that's the beauty of life. That's one thing. I'm not a fan of Disney, but if they did one movie right, Up is right. The movie Up. When it shows them through all the seasons of life in their young age, when they first met as kids and then they get married and then they, you know, want to have a baby, but she can't have a baby, and he's holding her and he's with her and he's rocking her. Then when they get older, then when they would climb the hill in their young courting days, and now they're older and she can't get up the hill. Then when she dies, and he's standing there thinking, I just put my whole world in the ground. See, that's the beauty of being married forever, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, till death do you part. It's rare. It's rare. In this culture, he said, I want your beauty to be from the inside. Have the fruit of God's life in you, have the fruit of the Holy Spirit living in you. Paul mentions this again in the book of Ephesians 21 and 33. The same thing, be subject one to another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject and submissive to your husbands. It's almost as if they watched what each other said and mimicked it. But it shows more than that. It shows that Jesus taught on these issues. It shows that Jesus taught on this subject to his disciples. Because the epistles are simply the words of Jesus from them. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject in everything to their husbands. And now we get to this good part, ladies. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives as being incensed their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and carefully protects and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this mystery is very great, but I speak concerning the relationship of Christ and the church. However, let each man of you without exception love his wife as being in sense his very own self, and let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, loves him, admires him exceedingly. Now, man, you're to love your wives as you love yourself. You're to love your wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for the church. When you love your wife, your children will feel that love. When you love your wife, your family will be secure. When you love your wife, you're really performing in the natural a spiritual act, which is a mystery and a wonder how God loved the church and died for it. You see, we've made marriage common. If I don't like you, I'll get a divorce next week. If we don't get along, I'll ditch you. There are reasons for divorce. There are legitimate reasons scripturally for divorce. But I'm talking about this frivolous, you know, I just don't want to die to myself and I just want to live however I want to and do whatever I want to do. And I don't want to become one. He said become one. The two shall become one. It's the becoming part that usually the divorce enters the picture. Because to become one means that somebody and both of you are probably going to have to give up some things that you like yourself. You're going to have to compromise. You're going to have to meet in the middle. There's a song called, I start walking your way and you start walking mine. We meet in the middle neath that old Georgia pine. We gain a lot of ground, but we both give a little. There ain't, how does it go? Nothing wrong. We can meet in the middle. We've got to meet in the middle. We've got to be willing to lay down our selfishness. Because when you're married, when you're first married, you're kind of selfish. You've lived your own thing. You've done what you wanted to do. Listen, singles, you ain't got it too bad. You do what you want to do. You get the car that you want. You get to go where you want to go without having to get permission or talk it over. You get to spend the money where you want to spend it. You get to have the house you like. Listen, singles, it ain't all bad. Ain't nobody telling you what to do. But you submit to God, singles, to God. To God. You submit to his will. You submit to his love. You submit to his care. That's important. You're not an island unto yourself. There is, if you are a Christian, singles want to do the will of God. And especially when you're raising children, you need the help and the aid of God to give wisdom from his word. So the becoming one is usually a place where it's difficult, it's friction. But if you can navigate through that by the help of God, by a willingness to lay down your pride and a willingness to work things out and to compromise or to come to mutual terms, or maybe you can come to a place where you just need to defer that to your husband and let him make a decision on that because you're not sure. You need to respect that role that he has. Then you'll stay married. And trust me when I say that a godly, good marriage, regardless of the fights and the difficulties and the struggles and the trouble, is the most valuable gift God has given me. A woman needs to feel loved. A woman needs to be told that she's beautiful right after the baby is born. right after that gaining of 20 pounds. Even when she's 50 and 60. You know what I love about God when he says, even when your hair is old, you're gray and you get old, I'll be your God. That time doesn't diminish that love, but it grows deeper because that you don't, as men, get to a place in your life where you prefer others or prefer the young 20s instead of the little hefty 60s. I'm serious about that. That you don't get traded in for a modern version. I tell Brian, I get up in the morning and I don't even want to tell you, I'm the craziest looking thing you've ever seen. I got my cat pants on, my stretchy cat pants. My hair sticking up all over the place. It's smashed on one side. It's scary, people. Brian comes over every morning before he goes to work. And he just kisses me, kisses me, kisses me. And I think, how can he handle that? I look rough, people. And I'm not sure I smell good. Because his love is deeper than surface. Because I need that as I'm getting older. I need to still feel beautiful, even when days I don't. When a man begins to look at other women and begins to deviate from his faithfulness to his wife that's been there for all these years, bore the children, cooked the meals, cleaned the house, done all of these things, and he begins to look for the young thing, it's an insult. It's an insult to your wife. Because she's put up with that for a long time. A lot of your stuff, she's just covered it over and was willing to let it just go because she loved you. You see, if God requires women to respect and to defer and to adore and to honor and to revere, then give us something to do that with. I think there has been nothing more damaging to marriages than pornography. And I always hit it because the church is filled with it. Nothing more damaging than pornography to a marriage and a relationship. Because what you're saying to your wife is this: you're not pretty enough. You don't look like this. In those magazines and in the internet and all the stuff that's so available, and by the way, it's a $1 billion industry in America. It's right up there. Right up there with child sex slavery. It's a $1 billion industry. You can get pornography anywhere, at any time, in any place. But what you're saying to your wife is, you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not shaped enough. If there's one pet peeve I have, I hate pornography. I hate what it's done to marriages. I hate that they find children at a young age and groom them into those evils. Where they, and listen, it's not just dirty magazines anymore that your uncle hid in the basement. Oh no, it's the vilest things you've ever seen on the face of the earth. And then you want your wife to perform that? Give me a break. You want your wife to violate the body the way they do in all these X-rated movies and all these things. You want to bring your porn into the bedroom? You want to sodomize your wife and cause her bowels not to be able to even be able to stay in where they belong? I'm just going to tell it to you straight as I can give it to you. for your pleasure but her loss. That's not love. And that's why Jesus said, if you commit adultery by looking upon a woman to lust after her, don't expect her to stay with you. In the Old Testament, it was the act. In the New Testament, it was the heart. I'm glad that even in the process of getting older and through the difficulties of life and through the ups and downs and through the persecutions and through the trouble, we still have the grace of God to love and forgive one another and move on. I think it is the most perfect example of Christ's love for us. I forgave you of that. It's done. That's how God loves us. I don't remember your sins as far as from the east is to the west. I don't remember them anymore. I'm not going to remember them. If you took every violation that you as a wife committed against your husband and you as a husband committed against your wife, if you took all of those and had a stack of them this long, how could you even survive? And where will you find redemption in all of that? You can play the blame game forever, but at some point, you have to look at your own self and say, I haven't been that great either. And then forgiveness has to be made. And forgiveness has to be given the entire time you're married, over and over again, multiple times, times upon times upon times upon times. Nothing causes stress in a relationship like persecution, difficult times, the nation is shaking. Last year, the marriages of our country began to struggle more than any time because of the difficulty that they were going through. Many people didn't make it. They didn't come out of 2020 still married. They didn't come out of there alive. But Peter has given us some powerful suggestions on how to make it through difficult times. And it's through honoring and loving one another, respecting one another, caring for one another, walking in the Spirit, forgiving one another, bearing long with one another's faults and troublesome moral issues, being willing to say, well, I'm not perfect either. I forgive you of that offense. And then go on and forget it and quit bringing it back up every time you have a conversation. We're to live considerately with one another. When you do these things with your wife or your husband and you have children, you're teaching them how to treat women and how to treat men. You're showing and in front of them what a good marriage is. Not a perfect marriage, because I don't know any of those. But what a good marriage is. When you can say you're sorry. When you can confess your own faults and demonstrate that before your family. When you can make amends. When you can show that love for one another. Don't get guys and women. Still hug each other, please, when you get older. Quit. Hug each other. Love each other. Put your arm around your wife. Tell your husband he's handsome. He looks great. Compliment one another. It's so important. Words are powerful. When times of stress come, and they will to all people, our faith in healing, our faith in handling our relationships must be based out of our relationship with Jesus. And that is the truth. Peter hit the nail on the head. He was giving us great words of wisdom He was teaching us how to handle the situations of life and our marriage when times got difficult. It was practical application to difficult situations and how to get through them with your spouse and how to demonstrate that before your children. And I will say that for the single moms and dads out there that are doing this on your own, and you're getting through these difficult times and you're navigating, and we have several here, you're doing a great job. You're doing a great job. You may not feel that you're enough, but God is able to bring people in to aid you. He's able to help you. When I was raising my children and I was a widow, God brought aid and help to my life as well. Continue on in your relationship with God. Continue to set that example before your children. God knows how to step in when you are in a situation where you need His wisdom, and He knows how to give you wisdom. Your spouse is your helper, your friend, and it is God that will be in your marriage. He will aid you, keep it strong, especially in times of trouble. For better, for worse. For richer or poor. In sickness or in health. Forsaking all others. As long as you both shall live. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you so much for your presence in this house today. Thank you for each and every person that came to the house of the Lord with an open heart and a willingness to press into the throne room of God. It's because of their love for you, Lord, that they've been able to open up and hear this message and be able to receive it. Our marriages are struggling, Lord, because of the difficulty of life and the difficulty of situations that we're facing, but we're stronger when we're together and we're stronger in Christ. And I just pray right now for all the people that are listening, not only in this house, but listening online, listening on Facebook, listening on YouTube, listening on the radio. I pray right now that your marriages would be strengthened and that these words that Peter gave us will be an aid and a benefit to you. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on the gift that God has given you. If you hear through this message something that you see, an area where you need improvement, then allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you. Allow Him to change your heart. Pray for your partner every day. Pray for your spouse every day. Lift them up before the Lord. Adore them, love them, respect them, honor them. Appreciate their worth. It's so important. It will be a light and an example to your children. It will help them navigate through life as well. And they will feel secure in their home in your love. Make Christ first. Christ first, your spouse second, then your children, then your country, everything in proper order. Maybe you're divorced and you're saying, well, I'm not married and I don't even know what to do with this. Let God be your wife or your husband to you. Let Him be the aid that you need in your singleness. And if you're called to be single, Paul said you were better off than many people that were married. So don't despise it if you're called to it. And if God has someone for you, He'll open up the door and bring them in. But wait on God to do that. Trust Him. We can depend on God for everything. Stay married. Keep working on it. It's a lifetime commitment. If you divorced for no reason, just because, then ask the Lord to forgive you and move on. Let God heal your wounds, but don't give up. Don't give up on the opposite sex. Don't give up and say, well, I'll never be married again. You'll stay in bitterness and you'll stay wounded. Let the Lord heal your heart. And I pray that over you today. Blessings on all marriages, on families in these difficult times. May the Holy Spirit lead and guide you, give you the grace that you need. And for the singles, may the Lord be with you and continue to guide you and lead you. May you find strength and confidence in the decisions that you've made and in the wisdom that God gives you. And for those that are not married and you're seeking to be married, don't marry until you understand the commitment and you have the person that God has called you to. And Father, we trust you for this. In Jesus' name and amen. Amen.